This morning we will read Psalm 40, which is a Psalm of David, and then next Sunday the message will be on Psalm 22, which is definitely on the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Psalm 40. Before we read the scripture, let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are great and you are greatly to be praised. And we thank you that as David wrote this psalm, his heart was filled with praise as he looked at your abundant goodness in delivering him from a pit he was in, that he was trapped in, and you sovereignly lifted him out of it. We pray, our Father, that we would see in this passage of Scripture the promised work of Christ, that he was in a pit when he suffered on the cross, and that you lifted him out of his pit on Resurrection Day when he rose triumphantly from the dead, and that he is the Savior who lifts us up out of and through the pits of our life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation, and I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame and say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. We cannot set ourselves free from the bondage, the condemnation, the guilt of sin. We must be set free by the delivering grace of Jesus Christ. Remember the words of Jesus, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then Jesus defines himself as the truth. Truth is a person. It's a body of knowledge, God's word. All of God's word is true. But truth is not only the written word, truth is the living word, Jesus Christ. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Centuries earlier, King David writes these words that we read in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up, or he lifted me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet on a rock. You know, when David was in the pit, God didn't say to him, here's a shovel, David, dig yourself out. Because if he tried to dig himself out, he'd dig himself deeper. You can't dig yourself out of the power of sin. Only God can dig you out as you yield and surrender your life to him. Even if you have determination and say, look, I can handle this, I don't really need God's help, I can guarantee you, you do, and you will fail. My dad grew up on a farm in New York, and I don't know why he told this to me, but I did remember it this week. He said, Frank, you know, a horse can get into the miry bog alone, but it can't get out alone. You're going to have to get a tractor and a rope, tie it to the rope to the horse, start the tractor and pull him out. The grip and the power and the guilt of sin, the discouraging grip of sin in your life cannot be overcome in our own strength. We fall into the pit of sin, and it's only God by his sovereign grace that is able to pull us up. This passage is about the person and work of Christ. Yes, it's about David, but this passage is taken by the author of the book of Hebrews, and in chapter 10, and it is applied to the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And it is used to describe the final and finishing work of Christ on the cross to overcome the bondage and guilt of sin, because Jesus delighted to do the Father's will, which meant he had to go to the cross of Calvary and to die for you and me. This is David, the kingly prophet, telling us about the future ministry of Jesus Christ as the one who would come into this world, who would go through the pit of this world's sin without ever having contaminated himself with it, who would take his own body and blood into the pit of the cross and be put to death for our sin, who would cry out in patience to God, and who would wait on God in the mud and mire of the pit, on the third day would be raised from the dead gloriously and set on the rock, ascended into glory in heaven as our all-sufficient Savior, who alone is able to deliver us from the guilt and bondage of sin. Christ says, I will scoop you up. I will set your feet on me, the rock of salvation. I will put a new song in your mouth, a song of praise to God for the salvation you've received. Freedom over the guilt and the grip of sin in our lives is cultivated as our passion for Jesus Christ is greater than the passion for sin. The hymn we sang, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, says what? Take away the love of sinning. Alpha and Omega B. So Psalm 40 is written by King David, testifying to God's delivering power, but it is about the grace and power of Jesus Christ in his death, and resurrection. So how do we cultivate the kind of trust, the kind of love that God gave to David? First, we must look to the Lord God Almighty and wait for Him in His delivering power. Psalm 40 begins with David's testimony of God delivering him from his pit. David's testimony underscores the way God saved him. It tells how he waited on the Lord. The grammar of the verse highlights the waiting. Literally, when this was written by David, this is the way it reads. Waiting, I waited. Waiting, I waited while I was waiting in the pit. Well, who did he wait on? He didn't wait on anyone but the Lord God Almighty. Waiting, I waited. In Hebrew, when a verb is repeated, it's underscoring an extremely important truth. It suggests that everything depended on waiting. He did not take matters into his own hands, but rather he surrendered himself to God in the pit, was obedient to the Lord as he waited in waiting for God's timing and God's deliverance. God often requires his people to wait on him. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him from Ur the Chaldees when he was worshiping idols. God gave him faith in God's call on his life. And God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a promised son, and through him, the nations on earth will be blessed. Well, 15 years goes by, and Abraham and Sarah have no son. And God, knowing the discouragement of their hearts, takes Abraham out in the dark of night, says, see those stars, Abraham, so shall your offspring be. And then when Abraham is 100 years old, 25 years after God had given him the promised son, Isaac, is born, from whom comes the Lord Jesus Christ thousands of years later. And it's through Christ that all nations on earth will be blessed. What about David? David was a young man when God had him anointed by Samuel to be king. But it was only years later that David ascended to the throne. He could have killed Saul several times, but he refused to take matters into his own hands and kill God's anointed. The Christian life is a life of patience and perseverance. If you are waiting for God, it might feel like you're not doing anything, and you might be impatient. But listen, waiting is not the same as inactivity. When you are waiting, you are still on the outside. You are still on the outside. You're waiting for something. But God is doing all kinds of work in your heart on the inside. In your heart, He is molding and shaping you so that you would grow in faith to trust with every ounce of your being that God is good and will work all things for good. In waiting, you are learning to trust God is in absolute control of every second of your time. In waiting, you are learning that God is sovereign and does everything perfect because he's all wise in his timing. Aren't some of you thankful that the trials you've borne the past couple of years you didn't have when you were 18? God was preparing you, sifting you, molding you through the years to be prepared for those trials you would face and the opportunities you have to testify for him in them. God's timing is always perfect. Here's an illustration. You know, when you look at a duck on the pond, it looks pretty still when it's swimming on the outside. But it's paddling furiously beneath the surface. All kinds of work is going on beneath the surface. God works the same way. Your life might be still on the outside, but internally, God is using His Word and Spirit to work in you a deeper faith in Him, a deeper appreciation for Him. Your faith is growing. We prefer to manage our own lives. We press forward impatiently with our own agenda. But instead of getting impatient or pushing ahead with our own agenda, let's hurry up and wait on God. Jesus Christ Himself experienced a grueling life on this earth of patiently, with perseverance, going all the way to the cross. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. And He had to learn to persevere. He learned obedience by the things He suffered. And what a wonderful Savior. Because He had to wait patiently for the work of God to be completed in death and resurrection. And because He waited patiently without sin, when you and I have to wait patiently, our Savior is able to help us do that. If we will look expectantly to Him. The word wait here means David and Christ looked expectantly to God. But while they waited, they obeyed. We need to ask Christ to help us wait patiently for God's perfect timing. Number two, trust Christ's rescuing power. David speaks of a pitier. No one who waits for God will ever be disappointed. In His timing, God took action, didn't He? Jeremiah, the prophet, was placed into a literal pit and thrown down there because he was being persecuted because he proclaimed the word of God to a sinful culture that didn't want to hear it. But there's no reason to think that when David describes a pit and mud, that it's anything more than a metaphor, a picture, a graphic circumstance in his life that he doesn't identify specifically, but that is good because then we can put our pits in there. So what are we talking about when we say a pit? What slimy pit are you in today? Perhaps it's the pit of sin. Some people get caught in the mud and mire of sin. David himself was an example of this at one point in his life. Although we don't know if this is the particular pit he's speaking of in Psalm 40. He began his descent into the pit by refusing, as we said last week, to go to war when kings were supposed to, leading their army. You know, there's a great saying, and it is true. Idle hands are the devil's hands. If the devil finds a man inactive, he'll find something for you to do and he'll put it in your hands. That's why we are urged to fill our minds with the Word of God. That's why we're urged to be people of prayer. That's why we're urged to occupy and serve till our Master comes. So while enjoying himself in Jerusalem, as we mentioned last week, he saw Bathsheba bathing in a home near the palace. And he asked about her. And he was told, well, this is Uriah, one of your best soldiers' wives. But despite that, he brought her to the palace. She wound up getting pregnant. And then he arranged that Uriah would be abandoned in the middle of a battle so he would be killed by his enemies. And David fell into the mud and mire of sin from which God's redeeming grace lifted him up because he trusted his sin to God for forgiveness. He repented of it and he confessed to God. God's grace is greater than sin, but God calls us to repent, to turn from it, to ask God to take away the desire of it, and to depend on the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're caught in such a sin. Perhaps one sin has led to another sin. You know what is happening, but you're not confident you can be free of it. You know, sin is like that. The Puritans used to describe the deceitfulness of sin this way. Satan loves to treat you like a fish. He puts the worm over the hook. He attracts you by the pleasures of sin, by the promises of it, and you must see the short-term and long-term destructiveness of it by shining the truth of God's Word against it. One of the illustrations used of the Word of God in Scripture, it's like a hammer that is able to knock into pieces the power of temptation so that you are able to overcome it by God's grace. We read in Romans 6:11-14, yield yourselves to God. Yield your bodies to God on the basis of the fact you're united to Christ. This means that by faith, you are united to Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. You are one with Christ. And therefore, because you're one with Christ, it's his life, it's his power within you. In other words, you are to rest on the faithful one, Jesus Christ. Trusting his power, trusting his strength to overcome the grip and power of sin. You know, there are many in the path of growing in obedience to Christ. Christ's presence is our rescue. There are failures along the way in overcoming besetting sin. But the issue for each of us is whether we will avail ourselves of the way of God's grace. No temptation has overtaken you but what is common to man. And God is faithful. So next time you're tempted, remember, God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation provides the way of escape so that you can endure it. Just think of temptation like one of those old sardine cans. It came with the opener. Every temptation is in the hands of Almighty God, who doesn't tempt you. He permits it, Satan, to do it. Or your own flesh does it on its own. But God is faithful. He always provides the way of escape. If you're in a pit of sin this morning, go to God. Confess your sin. God will forgive you. If you're struggling with besetting sin, memorize, cherish, learn the Word of God and apply it to that area of besetting sin. Second, there's the pit of defeat. Now, that's a very different pit from which people need to be lifted. A pit of personal defeat, whether at work, at school, or in the home, or in some other setting or relationship. Some people would say their entire lives have been nothing more than one series of defeats. They've never succeeded at anything. Now, I don't want to trivialize your discouragement or make light of it. That's not my purpose. But I can tell you this. If you wait on God, God has things that he is going to enable you to succeed at for him, and he'll enable you to do that, even though they may be different from what you're doing now. The place to begin is where David began. He cried out to the Lord. He laid his problem before God. I don't know what pit David was referring to, but there was a time early in his life where he writes graphically of his defeats. There was a time after he killed Goliath that as much as he tried, there was nothing he could do to please Saul. And Saul, in his hatred and jealousy of David, hounded him from one place to another place to another place. And David writes of his loneliness and his affliction. And at times the sense of defeat overwhelmed David. But David laid his problems before God. And eventually, God was certainly faithful to his promise and put David on the throne. Wait on God. David waited patiently for the Lord. If you wait patiently, you will find and discover that God will lead you and give you victories, spiritual victories in your life as you surrender yourselves to Him. He'll give you those victories in His perfect time. Always remember that defeats don't define you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God has put a new name tag over you. Not Frank or Cheryl or Elizabeth, the failure. Frank, Cheryl, Elizabeth, the righteous one. Made righteous in the righteousness of Christ. Maybe some of our defeats is because we're not inquiring of the Lord. And He's bringing us to that place of defeat so that we would learn to trust in Him more. Thirdly, there's the pit of bad habits. Others may be stuck in the pit of bad habits. Some of these habits are terribly destructive, like addictive drugs, alcoholism, sinful anger, sexual addictions. Others are harmful, like laziness, self-pity, overeating. Sinful habits can be broken. New habits can take their place. Where do you get these new habits? You get them from Jesus Christ, who has made you in His image and who is able to work Christ-like habits, gentleness, faith, love, righteousness in your life over time as you listen to His voice. I don't know if you've ever heard the story, and it's a true story, of a man who had a cocaine addiction in New York City. And he said to himself, you know what I'll do to overcome this addiction? I'll chain myself to the radiator in my room. So then it won't be so easy to go down to the street and get another fix. Well, he was able to break free of that radiator with a piece of metal. He broke off a piece of metal. And with the chain and the metal, he went down and he got his fix. You know why? He explained this bizarre account. He said, you know why I did it? Because when the voice of cocaine says go, I go. Well, God has given the power of His word that can break the cedars of trees, that can lift up the heart, transforming it by His word. The very voice of God that thunders, the very voice of God that melts, is the voice of God that changed you by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring you from death to spiritual life. And it is the voice of God that you need to listen to if you're caught in the destructiveness of sin. And when God says go, when God warns you, when God promises you in His word, you need to listen to the voice of God. Maybe some of us need to learn it better, deeper, because the voice of God is able to free us from the power of sin. Then finally, there's the pit of circumstances. the pattern of severe trials the Apostle Paul mentions in 1 and 2 Corinthians. He was burdened with trial to the point of even despairing of life. These aren't defeats. This wasn't a result of his sin. This wasn't a result of bad habits. This was a result of standing up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul writes. He writes these words: "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed; perplexed, but not driven to despair; persecuted, but not abandoned; struck down, but not destroyed." In other words, what the Apostle Paul is writing is, yes, God didn't necessarily change the circumstances, but he gave me the grace that enabled me to stand firm in them, because I was never forsaken by a sovereign God. I was never abandoned, and he used my very persecutions to accomplish his purposes in testifying for the gospel. If you're in the pit of bad circumstances, God will prove himself faithful to you. So David's own testimony in this respect is, despite this pit being difficult, in spite of it, the seemingly hopeless circumstances he was in, God freed him in a series of five steps. Look at the passage. He says, "He inclined me, turned to me. He heard my cry." Okay, inclined to me, turned to me, one. Heard my cry, two. Drew me up from the pit, three. Four, lifted me and set me on a rock. And five, gave me a new song. In other words, God did all of that for David and brought him through his pit. And then the way God delivered him, he testified to it, and God used that to encourage others to hold to the Lord, to draw near to the same God. Do you know God took the same five action steps for the Lord Jesus Christ? When Jesus Christ was on the cross, it was like he was a prisoner in a dungeon, and he was thrown into the pit, separated from his Father in bearing our sin. But God cared for his Son, loved his Son, even as he was suffering on the cross. And he turned to his Son. I remember an incident many years ago where a young man lost control of his bicycle on a steep hill. It got, the bicycle tire, front tire, got lodged into a sewer grate, and he went over the handlebars. And those of us who saw this ran up to him. And as he was motionless on the ground, we turned to him to do whatever we could. The turning is caring. And while Jesus Christ was on that cross, and when he died, it was as if he was in the mud and mire, which is a picture of death in the grave in Scripture. And he looked up to his Father and waited for his Father to sovereignly resurrect him from the dead. And on the third day, God turned to his Son. God lifted him up out of death. God accomplished in love your salvation and mine. God in love put Jesus Christ on the throne of all glory, set his feet on the rock, and he is your indestructible high priest who ever lives to protect you, to save you, to answer your prayers, who has defeated sin and death and hell. What a great Savior we have this morning. Listen to these words. "He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." When Jesus rose from the dead, His enemies could no longer touch him. He will never suffer again. Now, as you look at this passage of Scripture, what do we read? In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted. You have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will. O my God, your law is within my heart. What does that mean? It means this. Jesus found delight in obeying his Father perfectly. And he's so delighted in doing his Father's will that when he came, Christ announced the end of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Jesus Christ is our perfect Savior and perfect Lord, who finished the work of our salvation by dying our death for sin. And Jesus, so delighted in his Father's will, that with joy he went to the cross and endured the shame to accomplish your salvation and mine. Jesus Christ, in love, willingly offered his life on the cross, bearing the countless sins of countless people. He had no sin. He was made sin for you and me. One of the greatest assurances of our salvation is the delight that God the Father has and God the Son had and love in each other. Have you ever thought about that as the greatest assurance of your salvation? The Father delighted in the Son because the Son obeyed the Father. The Son delighted in the Father and was willing to accomplish the Father's will. One of the greatest assurances of our salvation is that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit have loved each other from all of eternity, and they will never stop loving each other, and they will never stop delighting in each other. And then the Holy Spirit, who delighted to reveal the Father and Son's delight in each other. And what do we see in the gospel? Why is it such good news? It's good news because our salvation is rooted in the love of God the Father and the love of God the Son and the love of God the Holy Spirit for each other. The love of the Trinity is like a nuclear reactor that flows out with power into the lost lives of all of those whom God has chosen. Salvation begins with the love of God for each other and flows out to his people. Oil and gas may dissipate someday. Nuclear reactors will end, but the love of God the Father and God the Son will never dissipate, will never end. The burning energy, the fuel of the love of God supplies every need of all of God's people for all eternity. And therefore, salvation is rooted, deliverance from the pit, in the endless supply of God's unchanging love for you and me, his people. We shouldn't be pessimists. We have troubles. We struggle with sin. Jesus said, I have overcome the world, and you are destined to overcome it also. Delight in him. Wait on him. Trust in him. Serve him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your awesome, unchanging love for us. Lord, we have faced pits in our life, and we know we will face them, but not a single one of them is outside of your control. And you who gave your Son for us, your greatest gift will surely supply the strength and grace needed through those. Strengthen our faith in you. Strengthen our rest in your faithfulness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.